Testament today in the book of Judges. One more man in the book of Judges we're going to look at. So turn there and hold on to it. So far we've looked at nine different men in the Old Testament in this series on men that God made. Nine men. And each of them were unique vessels in God's hand, right? Very unique men that God raised up and used for His namesake. Each of their names live on today. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and on. Gideon, Phinehas, these different men that we've looked at. Some of them are known for their unmovable faith in God's covenant promise to His children. That's what they're really known for. Abraham, he offers up Isaac. He trusts God's covenant promise. This is his only son, but he's willing to offer him. Isaac prays over his two sons before his death, asks God's covenant blessing continued on his sons. Jacob thought he's going to meet his end when he meets up with his brother Esau. He cries out to God. He basically restates God's covenant promise. So those three men are known for that. Some of these men are known for delivering the Israelite people from pagan nations, from their enemies. That's what they're most known for. Joseph, you don't really think of him as a deliverer, but he was. They were going to be starved to death in their land. God sends Joseph. He becomes the right-hand man of Pharaoh. And eventually his brothers and the whole family come to Egypt and they're saved. They're kept. Joseph dies. Moses is raised up. The children of Israel are in bondage. God uses Moses to get them out of Egypt. Joseph to take them in, Moses to take them out. He was a deliverer from a pagan people. And then Joshua. Joshua gets to go in and possess the land, take the land. He was a deliverer. He delivered the people from their enemies. So that's what those men are known for. The next three are known for their great courage and exploits for God's name. That's what they're known for. They did great things. Caleb said, we can take the land. There it is. We can take the land. God's promised it to him. Promised it to us. Let's take it. Phinehas rises up and he ends the plague with his courageous act. And he stops the sin that was so rampant among the Israelites. And then Gideon. Gideon with 300 men, but with a great God, triumphs over the Midianites. Gideon, the man of God. So, those are the nine men that we've looked at. Some for great faith in God's covenant promise to the children of Israel, God's deliverer, as well as God's men of courage and triumph. They're all men of faith, aren't they? All of them are men that we can follow, examples for us. Men who were set apart for the glory of God. Men who served their generation. Men in a sense that what this world was not worthy of. Great men, men that we ought to think on and follow, teach to our sons and teach to our daughters. So I just mentioned those by way of reminder. But this next man is hard to put in any category. I have continued to read and study. He's hard to deal with. He's very hard. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11. His life was full of reckless living, pagan women, and intense confrontations. You want to call a timeout over and over. What are you doing? And yet, hear me here. He was the weapon of God. No doubt. For 20 years he was a judge in Israel. He was God's man for God's purpose, for God's name. And that is the main point. It's undeniable when you read the text. We see his life in these amazing scenes and victories, confrontations and then victories. Amazing. You know who I'm talking about probably, but let me ask the children. All right, children, who was one of the strongest men that ever lived? Samson, one of the strongest men, right? However, it was not his strength. I want you children to know this. We are mere men. Samson was a mere man. You know what made Samson strong? God would come upon him. Samson was not a muscle builder. Samson is not talked about as though he was some Goliath in the land. Samson had a great God who came in his spirit upon him and did great things. That's what you children need to take away. Forget about his hair. Forget about all that. He was a man that God used. That's who he was. His strength was not his strength. It was God. It was God's strength. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Five times. I hope you see these today. Five times this is said in the text. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The fifth time is implied. It's not directly stated, but it is the key moment that we're going to look at today. So the point is, Samson was used of God because it was God's strength upon him. But he is an amazing character for us to look at. So I want you to take this main truth today, to take this now, and then we'll look at the text and we'll come back and close. Here's the main truth. God raised up Samson to be a weapon, or to be a man, to defeat the Philistines. God was exalted by using Samson to triumph over the enemy. That's the main point, and it does apply to our Christian life. That God uses men, God uses women for their generation to triumph and to have victories. What else did Martin Luther live for? To triumph for the gospel, for truth. That's ultimately what Luther's life was all about. That was what he was raised up for. And other men, Daniel and his generation, and Elisha and his generation, John the Baptist in his generation, God on those men. They were used in their generation for the gospel and for the crushing of evil, if you want to say that, sin and evil and demonic things. So the ultimate climax of Samson's life is actually a very sad, seemingly hopeless moment. You know where I'm going? It seems like this is pitiful. But God's purposes in Samson were never in question. He was at the worst, lowest moment of his life, and yet God came in great power. Brethren, I want you to get hold of this truth. I want you sisters in the faith, and I want you brothers in the faith, to get hold of this truth. Hopeless situations are not hopeless with God. Hopeless situations set up a great God to triumph for His name's sake. And that is big. That's what gripped me about reading about Samson. Four chapters. That's it. Four chapters in all of the Bible dealing with Samson. And most of it, he's just being a wild man. What are you up to? And yet the God of grace, the God of Abraham and Isaac, is on this man. It's undeniable. So often, historians and people tell stories, and they only focus on Samson. It's not about Samson. It's about God. It's about the greatness of God. So I'm going to take the same approach as I have in other studies. First, we'll look at the events. I'm going to hit them quickly. We're going to move quickly. But we want to see the sequence that leads up to this final moment in Samson's life. Second, then we'll look at that key event in Judges chapter 16. And then third, I want to give some final closing application for you and I. How does the life of Samson even apply to us? It does. It does. Hebrews 11 says it does. These are men by faith. It said, stop the mouth of lions. Kind of fits into Samson's category. And they triumphed, or they spoiled the work of their enemies. They triumphed in various ways. So the life of Samson is very relevant for us, both in a negative sense, but certainly in a positive. All right, so first, the events. Hang on, we'll move quickly. Judges 13. Verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here we are again. Children of Israel, evil. God gives them over to the Philistines for 40 years. That's older than many of the men in this room today. 40 years now they're in under the Philistines, under this their evil ways and their abuse and their strong arm. And then out of nowhere, in chapter 13, there is a man named Manoah. He's of the tribe of Dan. And this man, Manoah, has a wife, and she's barren. She's never had children, and they want to have children. And God sends the angel of the Lord to her, and he promises Manoah's wife, you shall bear a son. That's what he says to her. You shall conceive and bear a son. Verse 5, I'm in chapter 13. And he will begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Look at that in verse 5. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel. You see there? The purpose of God for Samson is declared before he's born. This is a staggering truth. I'm sitting here looking at these little boys and girls today. Looking at Alistair adjusting that little tie. Just sitting there enjoying being taught. What's ahead for him? God knows. See, sometimes we read Old Testament stories and we think, God just doesn't work that way anymore. He doesn't? You don't think he knew your life or Paul Washer's life before he was ever born? Absolutely he does. He knows our days. He knows our life. This is what we're here for. Our lives are for him. And so here is Samson's mother being told, you shall have a son. Well, it reminds you of Samuel's mom and dad, right? You shall have a son and he will serve me. He will triumph for me. So that's the first promise. Judges 13, look at the very end of the chapter. There's so much here, but we don't have time for it. We get to the end of the chapter, verse 24, and the woman bare a son, and she called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move in him at times in the land, in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. So the Spirit of the Lord, there's the first time. He is born. I don't know exactly what age this is, but he is born. And it says he's probably a child or a young man, and the Spirit of God began to move him at times. And realize he was the judge in Israel 20 years. We only have four chapters to deal with his life, but he was the man of the day in Israel for 20 years. So we're covering a lot of history here. Pick it up, chapter 14. Perhaps the first place you scratch your head. Samson wants a woman in Timnath to be his wife. He wants a pagan woman to be his wife. This is clearly a problem in all of Samson's life, this whole pattern. We don't have time for it today, but we ought to take heed to what the Scriptures are warning against. Do not go that way. But he wants this woman in Timnath. He tells his dad, tells his parents. And they say, why can't you pick one of the Israelite women? And yet, you tell me how to understand chapter 13, verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 4. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. You realize God's ruling over Samson's desire to take a wife from the Philistines so God could use that against the Philistines. You see what's happening here? God's setting up these confrontations. I don't know any other way to read that. They didn't even know that God was in it. God was going to use this. And his parents didn't perceive this. Judges 14, 5 and 6. After this request for this woman, we see Samson confronts a lion. Children, Samson met up with a young lion. And you know what happened? Samson flexed his muscles. Wrong. Wrong. It says, for the second time, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. God's Spirit. And then he took on the lion and he destroyed the lion barehanded. It was nothing to him. He kills it barehanded. Forget the traveling circuses and program or shows out there. This is real power from on high. This is the real thing of God on this man. Keep saying Judges 14. Look at verses 8 through 18. That whole section deals with, after he kills the lion, the riddle. Out of the eater came forth meat. And out of the strong came forth sweetness. What's the riddle? It's what he poses. So he challenges these Philistines. He says, I've got a riddle for you. Now he's married to this woman, or he's involved in this woman from Timnath, but he says to the Philistines, tell me the riddle. Out of the strong, or out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. They can't figure it out. He's referring to the lion. See, this confrontation is growing. What happens with this woman from Timnath? Please tell me. Please tell me. She finally gets it out of him. And in verse 19, of course, he is told. They come and they tell him. She tells the men. The men come back. We know the riddle. They tell him the riddle. He instantly knows it's this pagan wife of his that has told him. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He kills 30 men at Ashkelon, and he gives them the silver or this the what he's promising, the garments and stuff. So there it is, the third time. Samson gets himself in a bind. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Judges chapter 15. I know I'm moving quickly, but you've got to see this is a repetitive pattern. It's building to something. God's working something. Judges 15. Samson goes back to get his wife. This is the woman from Timnath. Her father had given her to some other man. He goes back to get her. His father says, no, you can pick someone else. And what happens here? Children, you remember the story about the foxes? What is Samson? Samson is upset with the Philistines. He's upset this man has treated him that way. What does he do? You remember what he does? He catches 300 foxes. This is not a fairy tale. This is a true story. This is what he did. Samson catches 300 foxes, ties their tails together, puts a firebrand in their tails, two of them tied together, lets them go. 150 pairs of foxes run across the fields, the crops of the Philistines, burn it all up, destroy it. You remember what God said in chapter 13? He shall be a Nazarite. You will not cut his hair, and I will use him to deal with the Philistines. I'd say God's using him. We look at these stories and go, Samson, what are you doing? And yet God's using him. It's just undeniable. So the foxes run through the fields, the crops, they're destroyed. These men rise up, they kill, brutally kill, his previous wife and her father. And Samson rises up and kills many Philistines. See, that it's brutal, these conflicts. Judges 15, go to verse 19. The men of Judah. These are not men of Philistine. These are 3,000 men of Judah. This would be within the Israelites, right? 3,000 of these Judeans come to him and they say, we're going to take you. You're causing a lot of trouble. And he says, you can bind me and you can give me to the Philistines, but when it comes time to fight, you can't fight against me. And the men of Judah say, okay, okay. They bind him up. They take him, they give him to the Philistines, and what happens? Fourth time, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Did the rope hold him? He breaks the rope. God breaks the rope. He takes the jawbone of a donkey, and one of the most classic scenes, he fights 1,000 men. I remember as a kid watching an old black and white movie about the life of Samson. It would be comical to us today, by today's production standards, but it gripped me then. This man, God raised him up, and then all of a sudden he takes on 1,000 Philistines and he kills them. Essentially, it was no sweat what he did. So, he gets revenge against these men. They thought they had him. The Philistines thought they had him. He was God's man of the day. The Philistines thought they had God's man. They had God, meaning they had the power that was destroying them. Ultimately, they did not. They did not. Now that brings us to Judges 16. Samson with Delilah. You still read this and just get blown away by it? I skipped a few other events in there just for sake of timing, but he comes and he gets involved with Delilah. And this is ultimately his ruin. This is what cost him everything in terms of where he was in the land and what he was ultimately should have been about as a judge. He gets involved with Delilah, and she is asked by her own people, the men, find out what is his source of strength. We're going to get him finally. We're going to get him once for all. And he gets intertwined with this whole relationship with Delilah, and she begins to ask him, beg him, cry. Oh, here's this big guy in the land, meaning this big judge, takes on men, takes on all these conflicts. And here's Delilah whining, you won't tell me your secret. You won't tell me. I tell you what, there's a lot of that in our day. A lot of things that come against us and people trying to break down the standard of righteousness, break down what is truth, break down the covenant or the relationship we have with God. The things of this world, the women of this world, the events of this world, the follies of this world. And here he is, intertwined with Delilah. What is your strength? He tells her, oh, bind me with vines that have never dried out. And I can't break those. Wasn't the truth. The men are waiting outside. Samson, here they come. He breaks them. Why don't you tell me, bind me with ropes that have never been used. Use these ropes. They were probably big, strong ropes. The men are waiting outside. Samson, they're here. Boom, he breaks the ropes. And then he says, weave my hair. Of course, his hair had never been cut. He'd been a Nazarite from his birth. He's never had his hair cut. That was a covenant agreement that God gave to his parents. And Samson knew it. It's your stream. Samson knew it was about a covenant with his God. So he says, weave my hair into 7 locks. She gets him to fall asleep. She weaves his hair into 7 locks. Samson, they're here. He arises. No problem. His strength is still there. And then we come to the time where she finally whines and whines and whines, and he gives in, and it says that he told her. He gave her everything. It says from his heart. Well, I think of that Proverbs. It is not for kings to give their strength unto women. It is not. Warnings in Scripture. Samson, you're giving everything. You're giving your covenant relationship with God away to this woman of the world. Oh God, have mercy on him. And she knows he tells him the truth. And so she says, now, I know this is true. She tells the men, they come ready this time. Pick it up, beloved. Judges 16, go down to verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and he said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. In one of the most tragic phrases in all the Old Testament, and he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. He had sold his covenant relationship with the Almighty to a foolish woman of the world. He had given that. And now, children, he had given the most precious thing away, and that was his faithfulness or his role with God. And his strength, God removed his strength. Forget about the hair. It's about the presence of God, the nearness of God, the power of God upon him. And he didn't even know what he had done until it had happened. So now, that's the context. That's the buildup. That gets us finally to the point where now he's nobody. We could stop there and say, boy, he blew it all. But God's not finished with him yet. He is not finished. Pick it up. Now we're going to go into the second part. I want us to read the scene. We're going to read 21 through 31. But the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes. Children, they took Samson and they immediately blinded him. They poked out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. He's a prisoner. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Time is going by. His hair begins to grow. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. You see the scene here? They're going to have a big event, the Philistines. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. What a stupid statement. And yet they believed it. Our God hath delivered Samson. Well, just hang on, fellas. This thing ain't over. God doesn't reconcile all his events when you think he will. Hang on. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. Children, they have this pagan idol named Dagon. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. We have him, Dagon. Be like rolling this cart in there. We're going to worship the cart. The cart has given us Samson. No. Samson gave himself into your hands. Ultimately, God gave him into your hands. But they don't see it that way. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. You see what's happening? They want to make a mockery of him. And Samson said to the boy, or to the young lad that held him by the hand, here's mighty Samson, blinded, being brought in to this probably a huge place, maybe a small kind of a coliseum, 3,000 people on the roof. So it was big. It had a lot of people, thousands. And he's brought in. And Samson said to the boy that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. These are these pillars that hold up the structure. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld or watched while Samson was made a sport or a laughingstock. Verse 28, this is where it's all about. This is what it's all come to. And Samson called unto the Lord, and he said, O Lord God, remember me. Remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be avenged, once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which were slain at his death were more than they which he slew in all his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up, and they buried him between Zorah and Eshtol, in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Samson. I said at the beginning, and I want to go into this now more, sometime a man's or a person's weakest moment is where God loves to triumph. We got to get hold of this. We have weak, sad, hard moments. Moments where we've blown it, right? But God's work is not finished. I want us to take notice at this scene. What happens? What happens in the lowest moment for Samson, and what's going on? And us to remember, he said to Samson's mother, I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be set apart for me, and I will deal with the Philistines through him. There is all kinds of redemptive pictures in this. He's not a holy vessel like the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. But Jesus Christ was sent in the world to be made a laughingstock and triumph most gloriously. So there are redemptive pictures in this. But back to the scene. Take notice how arrogant and idolatrous the Philistines were. Does this not just blow you away? The idolatry, the arrogance of the Philistines, the arrogance against the living God, meaning the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of Joshua, the God of Gideon, the God of the people that had been kept all these years. These Philistines throw a great party. There's drinking and folly and pagan idol worship. I mean, they're living it up. They are living it up. They think they've triumphed. It's over. We've won. We're going to sin and we're going to serve our idols. That's the first thing. They just call this big, extravagant party. Second, they bring in their pagan idol Dagon to offer sacrifice to him, to it. It's no different than this podium right here. It's an it. There's no power in this, children. There's no power in this podium. There's no power in all the other false gods the world's going to tell you about. There is no power in those things. There's one place of power, the living God. God is all-powerful. Unto Him is all the glory. And yet they drag in their idol to be worshipped, to be sacrificed to. They actually attribute the deliverance of Samson to Dagon. I'm just re-expressing what we just read in the text. This is the scene. This is not some sort of a back door, back of the building event. This is prime time central. This is a big event. God has set it up. It's like the Red Sea, greatest army in the world. We're going to get those Israelites. This was crazy we let them go. Fine. You come after them and see what God will do with you. I have said to men at different times, you better be careful how far you go in your sin. God is going to find you out. He is a God of judgment. Mac was reading this earlier. He's a God of justice, but He's a God of judgment. And just as right as He. You better be careful. You better be careful. It's not about Samson. It's about the living God. So they have this big party going. Drunkenness, idolatry. And then they call for blind Samson to be brought out so he could be made a mockery of. It's not enough for them to have a party. It's not enough for them to celebrate. But they now want to bring in the man that they think they've defeated. They drag him out of the prison. And they set him before them so they can make mockery, laughter, all this sport and this fun. Ha, ha. And yes, in it all, they are exalting themselves against the God of Israel. Beware. Beware. That's all I have to say at that point. You better be careful. When you begin to mock the living God, when you mock the glory of Jesus Christ, men better beware. Men have been struck dead through Scripture and after Scripture was written. Men have been dealt with. They're dealt with every day. Beware. Beware. Beware the living God. Kristen, I watched a program years ago about people that lived 100. You remember that? And these people were in Georgia, and they'd done research. There was 100. They researched 100 people that lived to 100 or more. And one was an African-American man. He was 107 or something. And with tears, he said, God, let me outlive all those men who treated me so cruelly. God, let me live. Be careful. Men exalt themselves. This is not what Samson's saying to him. I'm saying it. Men ought to be careful. You remember what Asaph said in Psalm 73? I envied the wicked. I thought this was going great. Psalm 73, then Asaph comes to his senses and he says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. Right? How are they brought into desolation? You remember the rest of that? As in a moment. It's done. They're gone. As in a moment. Tsunamis come. Earthquake comes. Buildings catch on fire. Bridges fall down. Disease comes. Whatever. Surely God sets them in slippery places. Here are the Philistines thinking they've triumphed over the living God, over the God of Israel. And they are dead wrong. It's coming. Destruction. You remember Kurt Daniel preaching? I've told this story before. Not Kurt, but he had a friend that did open air preaching like some of the men here do. And he was in England. His friend calls him and tells him about it. He was open air preaching in a plaza, and there was this heckler, and they're going back and forth, kind of back where Mac is. And that man was yelling back and forth at him. Your God's a joke. Christianity's a joke. Jesus Christ is a joke. And the preacher just very clearly said, when you die, you will see. Beware. And the man said, we'll see, as he stepped off the street and a bus hits him, and it's over right then. Over. He's gone. Dead. God takes men. This is no joke. It is not a joke. We ought not treat it like a joke. It's not a fairy tale. You remember when the bar caught on fire a few years ago? They couldn't get out. Pyrotechnics and all this other gimmicky garbage stuff. Drinking and fornication and wickedness. You don't think God's on the throne? Sinners are perishing, people. They're dying. We ought to warn them. God is not going to be mocked. Sin is real. Here were these people living it up, and God set them up. It's fearful. It's scary. It's not a story about a man with long hair. It's about a story about a great God. It's awesome. It's fearful. You children, hear me. Hear me today. It's awesome. God is not mocked. He is not mocked. Matthew Henry said, when they were merry and secure and jovial, they were far from apprehending themselves in any danger. I'm not laughing at these Philistines. I'm sorry if it came across that way. I'm not laughing at them. They are fools. They're blinded. God's going to deal with them. It's just a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And here they are. They set this whole thing up. When you have people mistreat you, when you have people make a mockery of you, when you have people want to take your Bible in the streets and rip it up, just wait on the living God. Vengeance is not yours. God will deal with them. I've had people come to my office in tears. Men who were arrogant. Men who were going their own way. Finally break. Come and see me with tears. They need truth. They need to be warned. Time is not a time for us to shrink back. We must press on. Sin is real. So the showdown, beloved, the showdown here at this house of merriment with thousands of people drinking, the showdown is not about Samson. Samson is a blind, weak, pathetic man. He doesn't have anything left. And God sets it up. So it's about a showdown between idolaters and the living God. The gospel message is not about making deals with people. The gospel message is about a great God and a great Savior who will reconcile lost, hopeless men. And now let's come to the final key points I want to make about Samson. What do we see in verse 28 in Samson's words? What do we see? This is the real nuggets now for us to lay hold of in our hearts. In our hearts. In Samson's final words, we do not see that he was a strong man, but a weak and needy man. Right? Very weak. Very needy. This resonates with me. I don't understand what it's like to take on a lion. I don't understand what it's like to tie foxes together, pick up a jawbone and go after him. I don't understand those things. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But I understand what verse 28 is about. I do understand this. I think we all, any Christian understands that verse 28 is about, oh God, help me. Use me. Come. That's what these words are phenomenal. The first thing we see in Samson's words, he cries out to God. Note that. He cries out to God. He prays, he pleads, he beseeches God, he cries out to God. No self-confidence, but total dependency on God. He uses the phrase, oh Lord God. That's what he says. I need you. Let me ask you, how many other battles did we read about when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him? How many of those did we ever read that Samson said, oh Lord God? Zero. Zero. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he acted. But zero. That's exactly right. This is a different moment. At this moment, he's pleading with God. Oh Lord, come. You know, sometimes when you hear different men's accounts, Brother Saeed, you feel, you hear their own weakness, their own, they feel like, I gotta have God come. You remember that letter, right? The letter he wrote just a few months ago, or the story he told about just he was feeling weak, and even on the way the plane took off and the route they took and all, how God came and ministered to him. He was looking to God. God did it. God did it. God does this. And so right here, Samson cries to God. It's obvious that now he's a broken man. He's a repentant man, he's a man that has finally got a right view of God. He doesn't presume at all upon God here. He pleads, Lord, you must do it. You realize the Bible is full of men who cried out to God in desperation? It is full of men. Jacob cried out to God when he thought his days were coming to an end. He thought Esau would crush him. Moses over and over cries out to God for the people, for his own needs. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you start going through them. Look, get a concordance out. They cry out to God, always crying out to God. Daniel, the king has said this. Daniel goes to his room, gets on his knees, he cries out to God. Cries out to the living God over and over. These stories, they're phenomenal. Elijah, crying out to God, seeking God, come. And David, you will not find in Scripture a man who cried out more that we're recorded of than the man David. It is loaded in the Psalms. Right? I direct my prayer unto Thee. I cry unto Thee. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. He cries, come, deliver, save, crush, scatter the enemy, do great things. He cries to God. You get the point? Cry out to God. Learn to cry out to God. Do it from your car. Do it from your bedroom. Do it from your office. I've had to shut my door at times. And it's real. Cry out to God. This is Samson. Children, this is Samson, the big guy, right? He's desperate. I appreciate this so much about the Bob Jennings and the Paul Washers. They make God great, and they don't make themselves real big. Because they learn to cry out to God. That's the way He loves to do it. That's the way He loves to come. Just read some of the Psalms. You don't think David was desperate? Saul had him. No, he didn't. I mean, he was on the ropes all the time, and he's crying out to God. You connecting? I'm going to get to the application. Are you on the ropes? Are you desperate? Cry out to God. That's the first thing. Second thing, what does he ask? Look at the sequence of this. He cries. That alone is just a starting place. That is a sign of need, the ultimate need. I need Thee, O God. I wish the congressmen of the United States of America would get on their knees and beg God to come. I would to God that our president and all of them would fall on their face and say, there's one true God, we need You. You realize God could do that? He could pour out His Spirit and bring many unto Christ. God is not limited. Here He is with Samson. He says, second, O God, remember me. Remember me. What's he saying? What is that? Remember me. He's not asking God to remember. Remember, I'm down here. I got things going on. I need help. Some of the preaching of our day makes silly illustrations about how God views us. When he says, remember me, you know what Samson is saying? Oh God, please show mercy in my life like you've done in days before. You've done great things. You are great. I'm here because you're great. I'm even living because you're great and glorious. You've kept me all the way. Remember me. Lord, have mercy on me. Do today. I need fresh help. Remember me. I think it was David in Psalm 119. I remembered. Does it say, I remembered thy judgments in the night, and thou hast comforted me? Something like that. I remembered what you've done. But he's begging God, remember me, do for me what you've done in days of old. The thing about the Christian life, we get older as we grow in grace, we're not running out of need. We have needs. I have needs for my children. I have needs for my grandchildren. I have needs for family, friends, people at work, people across the town, people next door, people that you meet. Oh God, remember me. Remember me. Let me be faithful. Let me do what I'm to be about. And that's what Samson's saying. He's saying, since my birth, it said when he was born and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. At times upon him. Christians often pray this way, do they not? Remember me. Think of me. Come for my help. Deliver me. I have flashbacks from reading. I know Mac and others of you have read. You have these flashbacks of Christians you've read about, different time periods. Brother Ray probably can tell stories in this of Christians that would pray this way. And they go through things and they face battles and struggles and critics and enemies. And they cry out to God, remember me, Lord, remember me, help me, deliver me. We're in good company when we do that, right? Children, if you see dad and mom crying out to God and them praying, remember me, then you know mom and dad really know God. Because you will do the same. Remember me. Lord, have mercy on me. Psalm 106, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy children or to thy people. With your favor. Jeremiah, O Lord, thou knowest, or you know everything. Remember me and visit me and revenge me for my persecutors. It's a phenomenal truth in the Christian life that not only do we cry out to God, do we beseech God, we ask Him to remember us, to do something for us, come with fresh power and deliverance. Third, you see the progression. He cries, remember me, strengthen me, strengthen me. It's right there in the text. I like the ESV. It uses the word please. It's not in the King James. Please remember me. Please strengthen me. Oh God, do it. Blind man, little boy, he's got him. It's about columns that are about six and a half feet apart. He can just touch them. And he's beginning, he's bowed, he's calling out to God, Lord, remember me. Lord, strengthen me. Picture this. This is just an awesome scene. He's there, thousands making a mockery of him. And yet, God hears him. There's one in communion with God. Here's his servant, Samson. He asks for God to give new strength. Here, Samson acknowledges that he never did have his own strength. Right? Forget the growing of hair. He acknowledges that God is his strength. He has no connection in his language here that his hair is now grown out. The hair growing out shows a process of time that now God has worked in him. And now he's right with God. He needs power. Awesome power, right? Undeniable power. Sometimes when I've asked Charles Lighter questions of different men that I finally begun to know more about, reading about them, oftentimes he just likes to look at me and say, it's amazing the power of God on them, right? That's what he loves to say. What else can you say? The power of God on them. Because we're weak. We are weak. Struggling, hurting, fighting through the day to day. Like men like David and these men I've already named. And Samson says, I need power. The biographies that you read will feed your soul here, won't they? The books and the Christian biographies that you read and the stories you read will feed your soul. This will give you pictures of men who stood in their day and were beaten and maligned or whatever they went through, and women who stood for truth and walked with God. These will feed your soul. And how they ask God, strengthen me. Come, Lord. Men who cry out to God. Men who need Him to come. Men who need fresh power from on high. The very man I named, Spurgeon. He faced times where his sickness, his gout, and what he was facing, he would shut his door and he would beseech God, Lord, come and strengthen me. He was like a little child. God would come. These pictures of men crying out to God, and He comes. That's what Samson is asking God for. He's petitioning God one more time. One more time, Lord, come one last time and give me strength. Nobody in the place is paying attention to this. So he cries. He asks God to remember me, and he says, strengthen me. Beloved, dear beloved, you have all liberty to come to the throne of grace and ask God to strengthen you because you are frail and you need it. Ask God to strengthen you. Asaph's prayer. Remember that? Or his statement at the end of Psalm 73? Who have I in heaven but Thee? And there's none on earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. But what? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Who is the strength of Asaph? God. Who is the strength of David? God. Who is the strength of Moses and Abraham and Isaac? The living God. And who is the strength of Samson? God. Who's your strength? God. God is our strength. Unashamedly, we ought to look at other men, other people, whoever. People that hold us at distance or people who want to know more. We ought to say to them, I am what I am by the grace of God. God has redeemed me for His name's sake. Jesus Christ dwells in me. And anything that I am or ever can do is by His mercy, His strength, His reality, His presence with me. It ought to be the language of Christians. Oh God, You are my strength. Strengthen me afresh. And lastly, he asked God to defeat his enemy. He asked God to defeat his enemy. Our enemies are not a crowd of people making mockery inside some big building or coliseum. We have other enemies. We have other battles to fight. Sometimes we may face a foe, whether it be in our country or in other places, that are true enemies who want to hurt us, destroy us, kill us. But the enemies we face are multiple types of enemies. But God brought Samson to pray that he would defeat his enemy. You know what it's ultimately about? His desire for God's glory to be put on display, right? That God's glory, the mighty reality of God would be put on display. How else is he going to get revenge? How else is he going to end it all under God? And he says, oh God, essentially he says, defeat your foes. Defeat those who are against you. Crush the idolatry of men. When I hear reports, I said this a little while ago, when I hear reports of these wicked, sinful gatherings and things that go on and all of a sudden something goes wrong, I don't just think about them as just an accident. Do you? You can't. You read some of the stories of some of the rock and roll stars that just get cut off in their youth. They're just done. They run themselves. They kill themselves. Their lives come to an end. Car crashes with people in it. On and on. And I'm not pointing at any one person or one event, but the idolatrous, wicked, God-belittling, God-despising people of the earth, sometimes their day is, it's come. And in this moment, Samson says, Lord, defeat those that are against you. That's what it's about. Defeat your foes. Crush the idolatry of men. Psalm 68:1. Anybody remember it? Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let His enemies be scattered. Whew. We ought to pray like that. These men that do open air work, when they do that, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let the glory of God triumph. Let the authority of His Word, the authority of who He is, triumph. So that was Samson's last request. Oh Lord, triumph, crush the enemy. And then he puts his hands on those pillars. And though it doesn't say it in the text, the fifth time and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And children, that man, by the power of God, pushed down a coliseum. Be like over here at University of North Texas. He gets at a key point in the whole structure, and as he pushes, the whole house, the whole place collapses. And thousands are killed. Over. As in a moment, God set them in slippery places. They and their pagan idol Dagon are done. It's over. He prayed, asked God to remember, asked God for strength, he asked God to triumph. That's a good pattern. Let me conclude. What can we learn from Samson? What can we learn from Samson? You, in your Christian life, wherever you are in your Christian life, what do you take away? Number one, do not let your failures cause you to quit. Everybody get that? We face failures. We face low moments. We've blown it. What happened to Moses? Just speak to the rock. He struck the rock. He failed. God still used him in His own merciful way. What happened to David? He sinned grievously with Bathsheba. God still was with that man. He was turned. God had mercy. What happened to Peter? He denies the Lord 3 times. God turns and uses that man mightily. Do not let failures cause you to quit. Low moments can be great moments for God. Low moments can be great moments for God. That's what He loves to do. So first, do not let failures, brother or sister, cause you to quit. Do not go down and say, God's departed from me. It's not worth it anymore. Do not say that. Second, cry out to God. Learn more and more that His strength is what you need. Fill me. Come. Fill me. Move. Use me. I live for You. I walk with You. My heart beats for You. The voice that I have is from You. Strengthen me. Cause me to walk in Your ways. Cause me to go in Your paths. Cry out to God. His strength is what you need. We don't have any strength in ourselves. It's Him in us. Christ in us. Filling us. Using us. Leading us. Third, ask God to exalt His name. To triumph gloriously. You're struggling. You're in a difficult place. You have burdens. You have agonies. You have failures. Do not quit. Cry out to the living God. Ask Him to exalt His name. To triumph gloriously. He loves to do this. This is what He does. He did it with Joshua. He did it with Gideon. He did it with different men, different struggles, different confrontations. Saints, these are truths for us. Samson was one of those men that knew God in the greatest way when he was at his weakest moment. We can relate to that. God help us. Let's pray. Father, Your Word has given such account here of Samson. It's staggering, really, Father. It's to behold the promise You gave at the beginning of his life about a boy that would be born, that he would be set apart for Your name, that he would triumph over the Philistines who held Your people in such bondage, and then his life in Your grace to use him. Thank You, Lord, that at the end of his days, that we see how he looked to You. He cried to God. He beseeched You, Lord, to come, to remember him, to give him strength and to triumph. Lord, we need that. I need that. We need fresh help. We need strength. Lord, we ask You to wash us and forgive us. Lord, we want to be men and women of faith. We want to take hold of these truths. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Triumph in our lives. Triumph in our children. Triumph in our grandchildren. Triumph for Your name's sake. Let the legacy of God live on. We are frail. You're the Almighty. Lord, You're the Great One. Blessed be Your name. Thank You for the life of Samson and what it speaks about the power of God. Blessed be Your name today and forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.